Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Hi, church. There you go. Such a long, everyone's very silent. What's going to happen? I don't know. No, it's very exciting to be talking in front of you today. Let me pray as we get started. Oh, awesome God, thank you for Advent. Thank you for this beautiful season. Really enrich us now. Fill us with your word. Say right now whatever it is you want to be said. Amen. All right. Okay, Isaiah. We have the youth in today. It's very exciting to have them joining with us. I'm going to provide a little bit of context about Isaiah because we have not looked at it very much. It's been pretty sparse. So let me first give some context to where we are right now. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. We read the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah had a long ministry under the kings who ruled before Judah went into exile at the hands of the Babylonians. Isaiah, also the prophet most famously associated with the word about the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9, verse 6, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. That, though, is many, many chapters earlier than our passage today. We just read 39, which is about the last king from that list, King Hezekiah. Something changes between 39 and 40. What we have a prosperous kingdom in 39, and then a people in exile in chapter 40. If we had no other information from the rest of the Bible, we would just be left scratching our heads. What's happened? The chapter's two different genres. So we have a narrative with a plot, and then we have a prophecy, a word from God through the lips of Isaiah. You know, two genres in one reading, that is confusing. Also between 39 and 40, there is a big time jump. Decades, maybe even 100 years. So we don't know exactly whether we have one, two prophets operating here, but we do know that there is a disconnection as well as a connection. From chapter 40, something big has changed. Less than five generations after King Hezekiah, the nation Babylon invades Jerusalem. One king's 25 tells us that in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. They were victorious. Jerusalem fell. We can learn a lot about what happened by looking at chapter 39. So let's do that now. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. For those reading these words, knowing the future, this is a critical time. It was Babylon that caused the exile, and here now are the envoys from Babylon. Maybe they're here for a couple of reasons. Maybe they're here to snoop on the country for future invasion, who knows. They're also potentially here to find out about a miracle that occurred to Hezekiah, or at least maybe that's their excuse. Either way, a critical moment was approaching for King Hezekiah. What is a critical moment in your life? Just think about that for a second. What's a critical moment in your life? I asked some of our youth a few weeks back, what are some critical moments in their life? This is what they had to say. Exams, assessments, grand finals, getting baptized, going on camps. A few other ones from the internet, job interviews, a moment of grief, growth, loss, even meeting someone for the first time. We all have critical moments in our lives, and here one approached for King Hezekiah. So the context, chapter 39, in the previous chapter 38, Hezekiah was ill and to the point of death. At this critical moment, he prayed to the Lord. God heard him and told Isaiah to speak to the king. This, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And he did. The God who can heal, healed Hezekiah. His deliverance was miraculous. It was a come from behind victory, underdog story of the ages, however you want to describe it. Word spread to neighboring kingdoms. People started wanting to know why, how. And so here is a critical moment for Hezekiah. Verse 2, the envoys from Babylon arrive. And what is Hezekiah's response? He receives the envoys gladly. Good start. And then we read that he showed him what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, everything found in his palaces. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. In two ways, I think this was a critical moment for Hezekiah. What wisdom would he show as powerful foreigners entered his palace? Would he make his nation vulnerable by showing off his wealth? And to whom would he give the glory for his recovery and his continued reign? Would he testify to the amazing power of our Creator God, or would he keep the focus on himself? It was a critical moment for Hezekiah, and I think he missed the mark. To put it in a sporting context of how he missed the mark, earlier this year, Australia beat France in the 2023 World Cup quarterfinals in a penalty shootout. Let me also clarify, because people at the ADM service weren't exactly sure. A penalty is when you've got a shot for goal and you're one-on-one with the goalkeeper. Mostly Megan. Yeah, that's right. Hezekiah's miss here would be like if Courtney Vine, who scored the winning penalty, went going for goal, turned around, kicked it in the other direction. I think that's a fair example. Although, maybe it's not an exact example. Maybe this one might be a bit clearer for us. Hands up, youth. Does anyone in the audience know who this is? Oh, great. Awesome, Kat. Awesome. This is Stephen Bradbury, a man most famous for being the luckiest gold medal winner alive. Hezekiah's miss is like Stephen Bradbury in the ice skating race for the gold medal at the Winter Olympics. Everyone had fallen over, and he just had to cross the line. But before doing so, decides, I'm kind of thirsty, I want a coffee, and off he goes. That's a more accurate example. Hezekiah's goal here was so clear. It was like just crossing the line, and he missed. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied, they came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Did he really show them everything? I mean, where was God in his tour of the country? The envoy came because of his recovery. But when Hezekiah received them, he didn't even mention his healing. Instead, he showed off. The Babylonian envoy got a really good look at the kingdom of Judah and was like, yeah, this is awesome. I reckon one day we might have a piece of this. Maybe if Hezekiah had shared about God in that moment, maybe a future invasion wouldn't have taken place. The Babylonians would have known how powerful Yahweh God really was. Hezekiah was both unwise, unfaithful in that critical moment. He was showing off and keeping the glory for himself. I mean, what would any of us have done in his shoes? It was a chance to flaunt wealth, power. Sounds like business as usual in some parts of our world. Matthew 6:33 says different. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Considering the other side, maybe, in Hezekiah's defense, he just didn't know how critical of a moment this was. I mean, Easy to say with the benefit of hindsight, but isn't that the case for all of us? We know that once it's too late. Maybe we are provided with critical moments, such as this, defining moments in our lives, and we fail to act in accordance with God's will. Maybe when a critical moment arrives, we don't even realize it's one, and we miss. I think of times where there are people in my local community that really could have used my help. God has previously challenged me to be generous with my money, but also with my time to sit down, listen, discuss, maybe even share about Jesus if it was appropriate. I think I've missed my share of critical moments. In his analysis of King Hezekiah, Sehun Jang writes, "This passage has immense application for those who put their trust in God but are in danger of failing to solely rely on him." Is this me? Do you reckon it's you? Maybe. In response to Hezekiah, Isaiah starts with these words. "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty." What a stark contrast. What a polar opposite. Hezekiah didn't mention God at all in his all-access pass to the kingdom of Judah, but Isaiah responds straight away with the word of God. He hears the facts and then says, "This is what God says." With each verse in this passage prior to verse 5, there's a lot of dialogue, an average of about 30 to 40 words. This verse is so short. And the full stop here, I think, is very, very poignant. Isaiah said, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty." Full stop. We need to hear God's word. God's word is power. In that critical moment, Hezekiah was reminded, focus on God. Seek his kingdom. I think we need to hear that too. To focus on what God has done for us. To better realize his plan for us in critical moments. The word from Hezekiah was not good though. Verses 6 and 7 predict that because of his foolishness and self-focus, Judah's destruction and the exile of the people from their homeland was assured. It's a really challenging description of what was to come, really highlighting Hezekiah's mistakes here. Your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away and that will become eunuchs in the palace of the kingdom. Youth, your sneak peek is go and ask your parents what a eunuch is later today. I mean, no one could want that for their kids, right? I mean, if I was told that prior to having kids, I'm probably not having kids. What's Hezekiah's response, though? "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, for he thought, for there will be peace and security in my lifetime." This guy frustrates me. What a disappointing response. He keeps the focus on himself instead of the plans and purposes for God. He could have repented, called out to God who healed him, and asked to partner with God for a different future. Instead, he just keeps the focus on himself. He's happy it just won't be in his lifetime. Gary Smith writes, "Hezekiah's opportunity for failure came because the king was not focusing on what God had graciously promised and done in the past. One way for us to catch the critical moments, consciously express gratitude for what God has done and continues to do. We need to let the Father shape us daily, give us our daily bread, to know that we rely on him for everything. We need to be shaped daily by God, focusing on what he has done for us, to better realize his plan for us in critical moments. Humor me for one moment. What if the book of Isaiah ended here? What if there was no time jump? Where's that going to leave us now? We all miss the moments that we've been given to do good, to give glory to God, to speak about his power, to love others. Are we just doomed to live with our consequences? Enter Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. It's a great way to start a sentence. Comfort, peace. The message of the rest of the book of Isaiah is that God still works when humans falter. We see that straight up, Isaiah 40. Critical moments may be missed by us, but God will never give up on us or his plans for the world. He makes a way. He makes a way despite our shortcomings, our mess, our sin. He makes a way for a return, restoration, even full redemption. This is what the grace of God really looks like. You know, not that there are never consequences in our lives for the mistakes and messes we make, but there's always a way back, always a way through. More power and more miracles lay ahead than what is behind. It's guaranteed because God himself does it through his Son. 6 or 7 centuries later, after the word is given to Isaiah that a way would be made, it is fulfilled in Jesus. When John the Baptist started his ministry, he quoted this passage, telling the people that what he was doing in calling them to repentance was preparing their hearts to receive the one who would make a way for them in all their missed moments. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. This was how God was prepared to deal with us in our critical moments and their consequences. Long before we even knew he was coming, long before we even knew we needed him. This is the gift we prepare to celebrate at Christmas, God in a manger. So, where are you at with Christmas right now? Just think about that, where you at? Are you stressed, exhausted over it? Are you in the hustle, bustle of presents for assorted family and friends? Is your calendar full of just obligatory Christmas parties, catch-ups, concerts, breakups? Have all the Christmas carols yet morphed into just one relentless, painful drone? Growing up in my house, we had a real Christmas tree every year. We had a saying. It wasn't Christmas until Dad swore trying to put up the Christmas tree. I'm actually always really curious by Christmas. It's such a build-up. Market, media hype. Yet you blink and it's past. You blink again and it's a couple months out to Christmas. I feel like every year there's always one person who says, wow, where is the time gone? And in fact, I can say that was fulfilled to me because last week in the office, our office manager, Samantha, literally just said out of nowhere, wow, Christmas services, where is the time gone? Only this many months to Christmas? Look, on the contrary, you might even see Christmas as a critical moment on your calendar. I think it's a critical moment for the church. But is it the critical moment that God wants us to catch? Okay, I'm going to share a personal story about me now. And I've asked permission to do this, so thank you. I'm going to let everyone in on the lead up to my proposal to Nikki. Let you in on the behind the scenes. There's a point to it. Don't worry, I'll get there. Okay, so the idea, I'm going to give credit to Mum, first properly planted by her. About 18 months ago, she presented me with a ring that was deemed my inheritance from the passing of my great-grandmother over 20 years ago. My first reaction was that I was pretty scared. I brushed the idea off with a lot of humour, because that's what I do. Marriage, bleh, gross, bleh. Girl cooties for life, no. Ooh. Mum also said that if I really wanted to, I could just sell the ring for money and never show Nikki. Won't lie, crossed my mind a little bit. But the idea stuck with me and it grew. God grew it into something more. I think more than anything else, I was really confronted by the idea. I'd built it up so much in my head. It felt like such a critical moment. Was it going to live up to expectations? I don't know. I wanted to make it special and a surprise. I wanted to propose in Anglesey because it's where we met. March 10th, 2023, Nikki was under the impression that she was going away with her best friend for a weekend on the Great Ocean Road, which was just a made-up story. So Phoebe drove her down and she concocted another lie to stop in Anglesey. She left Nikki alone in a cafe. I snuck in from a back entrance. We went over to the beach. There was a picnic. I eventually proposed and she said, yes, thank you for that. But I think when it came to the critical moment of proposing, it's really blurry. I don't actually remember it. I built it up so much in my head and it was felt so important. It came and went in a flash, kind of like Christmas. I blinked and it was over. Blinking, Christmas is over. And then you blink again and Michael Bublé, Mariah Carey start coming out of their hibernation. The supermarkets once again are being stocked with decorations, desserts, because it's almost Christmas. You know, in the end, while my proposal was really beautiful and really special, it wasn't the critical moment. You know, a proposal leads to marriage, which is to last forever. A lifetime. That's what matters. The critical moment is not just the celebration. It is the life ahead. It's the same for Christmas. It made our whole lives critical because Jesus made a way for us. Preparing for Christmas is great. It really is. It's a beautiful season. But not just because it's the moment you shouldn't miss. What you shouldn't miss is the life ahead that God gives to you because of Christmas. Jesus gives us a life that is critical. In fact, he makes our whole lives critical to God, full of purpose, amazing opportunities, covered by grace, full of forgiveness. Our whole life is critical to the Lord. This term in our youth Bible study, we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians in a series titled More and More. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, we taught you how to live in a way that will please God, and you are living that way. Now we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to live that way more and more. We read this every week at the start of our study. You know, the youth leadership team, we've been really impressed by the youth of our church this year. I think it's been a great year. They've really shown a hunger to seek God more and more. But it never stops. I think the big church is what we call adults staying in for the sermon. So I think the big church is a wonderful example to the younger generations of our church seeking God more and more. I really do. But it never stops. The critical moment of the birth of Jesus is just the start. Isaiah 40, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What if we give our whole life in service to the Lord? What would that look like? What if we lived our whole lives as if they were critical to the Lord? 2024, let's be the church.